Action. Good morning, church. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Lord Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, you rode through the east gate of Jerusalem, not as a conquering hero, but as a king of peace. Multitudes threw their clothing and palm fronds on your path to bless your coming, for you were the one foretold as the Messiah. They thought you had come to Jerusalem as a conqueror to rid them of the Romans. Little did they know that your purpose had much greater meaning with more lasting and farther-reaching consequences. You were there, you went there to save us all, not just those of that time, but from all times. Hosanna! You are the God who saves us.
Thank you.
Rousing. Blessed is the Lamb who was slain. All praise, honor, and glory to you, Lord our God, who opened the scroll and assumed your rightful throne. In your eyes we find wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. We find you, O God. Around your head lightning flashes and peals of thunder ring, and the souls you save sing fervently in your name from every tribe and every language. Blessed are you, Lord our God, maker of the universe, from whom all things flow. Thank you. The Word became flesh and lived among us. The King of the universe was made man for a short time, and in that short time laid out a way for us to live in order to gain heaven. He was crucified for telling the truth. He sacrificed himself so that we can live in eternity with him and the Father. His sacrifice was the penultimate sacrifice. Now he sits at the throne of power to judge all who pass by him, to winnow the chaff from the wheat, and to guide our souls to everlasting life, while we sing and shout our praises and cast our crowns at his feet. Would you please be seated? All right, won't you read it with me, brothers and sisters? Yeah. Okay. All right. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased our God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth, and wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Thank you.
This gives you an idea of what's going on in heaven today. Isn't that great? You know, and to worship like that, the reason why I put this in here is because we're talking about the kingship of Jesus today. Jesus is the perfect fulfilling of the three offices that God ordained: prophet, priest, and king. And so we're going to look at the kingship today. Before we get into that, I'm going to ask if whoever can help with the offering, come on up. And we're going to be praying this morning. Again, I don't want to dwell on this, but we need to be aware of it. I heard on the news this morning that there was a building in one of the Ukraine towns that was discovered. It was bombed out. There were 130 people in that building, women and children. It really makes me sick. This is the hands of evil. I mean, there's no question about it. This is the hands of evil. God is not the author of evil. Man is evil enough in himself, and then Satan fans that flame. So we have these war crimes going on, and people needlessly massacred. Even beyond that, people are going back to some of the towns that were bombed and digging up the mass graves so that they might identify those in those graves. So we need to pray. We need to pray. Palm Sunday is a time where we acknowledge Jesus as king, and he is, and we're going to talk about that, but he's a king of peace. He's not the king of evil. So let's pray. Father, as we wake up to, again, a chaotic world, we pray for the people in the Ukraine, that you would be with them. Many of the people, Father, there are many Jewish people still in Ukraine, and many Russian people. And in this case, Father, it's like brother and sister fighting against each other. Father, we pray that in some way you can make your presence known to these dear people in the Ukraine. We pray for them. We pray for their families and the heartache that they must be going through. And yet, Father, for our own country, there were 9 shootings in Philadelphia just since yesterday. In New York, children getting killed by stray bullets. And Father, we have our share down here, only we don't publicize it as much. So, Father, today I want to pray for families, for churches, that families who know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and churches that preach Christ, would be the ones who are shining hope in this dark world. And so, Father, we give these things to you. Would you bless the offering? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. You waking up? God is good. And all the time. Listen, this is a tough topic to talk about simply because of our culture that Jesus is king. You're going to hate me for saying this, but I really don't follow the whole royalty thing in England, all right? I don't understand it. I don't pretend to understand it, but all I know is that it's there. But I can tell you this, the people in England have a sense of honoring royalty, okay? We don't, even though I think there are some politicians who want to be king, but we don't have that sense. And all we should bow down is to King Jesus, not to anybody else. Amen? All right. So I want to go over a passage with you this morning in Luke 19. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, it'll be up here. But I want to put it in context. You know, he talked about the senseless violence and horrible crimes that seem to be increasing in our world. You know, some people will say, well, no, it's not increasing. We have better reporting. Well, no, we don't. If anything, we have worse reporting than we did in the past. But at least statistically, violence is going up in our world. It's increasing today. It hits where we are at home, okay? There have been victims of violence. I know a physician who was down in Mexico on vacation, and he overshot the turnoff for the airport. He had a late night flight, and he got stopped by a couple of federales. Never a good thing. And they accused him of driving without insurance. It was a rented car. The insurance didn't expire till the next day. So they came up to him and said, well, this is going to cost you, I think it was 16,000 pesos, right? That's roughly about $700 in American money. And he said, I don't have it. I have about 300 in American money. So the federale wasn't real happy. All he did was take his wallet, take all the cash, and he left. And they were pointing their guns at him. You know? So there's corruption, there's violence, you know, all around the world. And yet, we seem to be surprised. We should be outraged by it, but we seem to be surprised. So I want to raise this question. Why do we think this is happening? Well, I'm going to give you my opinion. Okay, if you don't like it, throw it out, okay? Just don't throw anything at me, all right? We live in a post-Christian world. You know what that means? That means that the world in general, especially our culture, has marginalized God and Jesus Christ and the Bible. We're told that the Bible's antiquated and full of errors because it is written by humans. I found that people that make those criticisms have not even read the Bible. Our culture wants to, and they're in the process of canceling out God, and especially canceling out the person of and work of Jesus Christ. Our education system wants us to believe we don't need God because we have science. In general, our culture wants us to believe that we can be our own God, and that we can make decisions about things that are contrary to the Bible because the Bible isn't for today. Did I miss anything? And so we think that, I want to just step back here for a minute because I want to say this correctly. When I was, you know, in the olden days, when I was in school, public school, by the way, we would open up with the reading of the Psalms in public school and the Pledge of Allegiance, right? And I really, you know, back then schools were particularly interested in teaching reading, writing, arithmetic, you know, sciences and that type of thing. They didn't have to put up with all the nonsense that they're required by the state to teach now. And I say that to say this, and we've talked about this a little bit last week, but it pertains to today. The government has overstepped its bounds and taken rights away from parents. That parents shouldn't have the right to know what their child is doing, that's criminal, as far as I'm concerned. And then you have educators who are told that they have to be the moral teachers of our students. In Sunday school this morning, I made the comment that our young people are our most prized possession. And what is happening in our culture now because of the marginalization of the Bible and God and Christ and the gospel is that they are being taught that there's really no need for this because guess who's going to have all the answers for you? The government. It's simply not true. It's just not true. Palm Sunday is when Jesus publicly professed that he was the king. First time. He's 6 days away from the cross. And he comes riding into Jerusalem. Let's read this together. And we'll go through it fairly quickly. It says, when he came near the place where the Lord goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. You remember the Pharisees. They're the religious establishment of the day, right? They tell Jesus to rebuke his disciples. And Jesus replies, I tell you, if they kept quiet, the stones would cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. What a sad statement, huh? The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Whoa. You know, we go into Palm Sunday and we commemorate with palms. But let me give you a quick education in welcoming a king. In Jesus' day, when you welcomed the king, people would spread out their coats along the way to make the ride a little smoother, and then they would get tree branches. We believe they were palms. They would get tree branches and just lift them up in praise of the king. And that's where this comes from. However, when a king came in town, it was usually on a white horse because they just had a great conquering campaign. Human kings form their kingdoms by force. Jesus' kingdom is built on love. When he came near the place where the road goes down to Mount of Olives, a whole crowd of disciples cheered for him. Listen, the first thing I want to look at with you is the king's courage. Jesus was a wanted man. There was a price on his head. He wasn't wanted dead or alive. He was wanted dead. By who? Not the government. The religious Pharisees. Why? Because they viewed Jesus as a threat to their power, their authority, their legalism, and all that goes along with being a holier-than-thou Pharisee. And so, let me ask you a question. Would you go back to a town where you know that there's a contract out on you? And yet Jesus did that. He did it because he knew it was the Father's will, number one. Number two, he knew this was the journey now to the cross. So he did it. But he came riding on what? Do you remember? A donkey, right? This passage doesn't mention that, but he came riding on a donkey. And a donkey was, in Jesus' time, a noble animal. You know, we typically think of donkeys as dumb, right? But they were a noble animal back in Jesus' time. And when kings came into town riding on a donkey, they come in peace, not in war. That was the culture back then, that, you know, a donkey is not a war animal. Jesus was saying, I'm coming and declaring myself the King of Peace. You see, Jesus thought that the religious people of the time, the Pharisees, they were in charge of all the religion in Israel. He knew by declaring himself king that they were going to get more enraged. Remember how they reacted? Tell your people to shut up. And I'm saying it that way because it wasn't like, hey, Jesus, can you just tell them to calm down? No, Jesus, rebuke these people. And, you know, Jesus answers, no, I'm not going to do that. He was welcomed as a king. The problem is that those who welcomed him didn't fully understand that he didn't come as a military king. He came as the King of Peace. They didn't fully understand that because what they were expecting was Jesus to come in and set up a government, if you will, that would defeat the enemies of Israel. That's what they expected, a militant Messiah. And so with the expectation, now they were praising him. And there may have been some in there who understood what Jesus was doing, but he came as a symbol of peace. Well, you say, Pastor, how can you have peace with all the senseless violence and crime that's going on? Listen, I told you the story about this physician in Mexico. I mean, it's many governments are corrupt, but the government in Jesus' time was corrupt. Do you realize a tax collector in Jesus' time was considered even more horrible than a prostitute? And here's why. Most tax collectors were Jewish, and the government gave them the authority to extort their people. They would say, Mr. Tax Collector, you need to collect $10 from every family. Send it to Rome. But anything you collect over above that, you can keep for yourself. Rampant corruption. And that's not the only corruption. The Pharisees were corrupt. And so it's by no mistake that in this same chapter, early in the chapter, as before Jesus came into Jerusalem, he meets this tax collector, Zacchaeus. He was a head honcho. He was a chief tax collector and Jewish. He was ripping off his own people. They didn't like him. And when Jesus was traveling, a crowd formed along the road, and Zacchaeus, the scripture says, was short. Probably shorter than me, okay? He was short. So when he tried to see Jesus, you know how that would go. That's Zacchaeus. We're not letting him in, give him an elbow, you know, and all. Zacchaeus' personality was like that of Louis de Palma in Taxi. Remember, how many of you remember Louis, right? Louis de Palma in Taxi, he was the guy everybody loved to hate because he was devious and, you know, conniving and manipulative. And yet something was drawing Zacchaeus to Christ. That something was his love, by the way. And he was determined to catch a glimpse of Jesus. So what did he do? He climbed a sycamore tree. And Jesus called him out. Zacchaeus, come down here. I want to have dinner with you and your family. And the Pharisees are saying, who is this guy? He eats with sinners. Well, I'm glad for that. How about you? He eats with sinners. You can picture that, right? You have a holier than thou. He eats with sinners. How can he eat with them? Well, this is a man who healed lepers, who talked to women in public, which was not allowed, who elevated women. I mean, he was a pretty scandalous guy from the point of view of the Pharisees. And we're told that Zacchaeus and his whole house put their faith in Christ. A tax collector turned holy from the inside out. Do you remember the promise he made? Lord Jesus, I'll pay back people four times what I stole from them. And he followed Jesus, him and his family. He had new life, new purpose. Well, let me tell you about the king's authority now. We looked at the king's courage. The king's authority, he arrived on the authority of God the Father. This was all to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, by the way. In Zechariah 9, you can read about it. Jesus coming in on a donkey was a fulfillment of the Messiah coming in and declaring himself king. So he arrived on the authority of God the Father. His authority comes from the truth that Jesus is the Son of the living God, fully human. And Jesus' miracles were signposts that pointed to his deity and kingship. You know what I mean by that? Remember when the disciples were in a boat and a storm came up, right? And all Jesus had to do was speak to calm the waters. That's authority. And only that authority can come from God himself. Right? When Jesus was, how would you like to be this? Did anybody ever bring somebody home for dinner that, you know, was spontaneous and maybe your wife didn't plan for it, right? And it would say, I wish you had called, we're not ready, the house isn't clean, this and that. Well, Jesus was faced with a situation where he had 5,000 people to feed, right? So we're all going to converge on Gloria's this afternoon. She feeds 5,000 people. But miraculously, he did. He met their need. And not everybody followed him. He met their need. This king attracts people by his love for imperfect people, like me and you. That he's willing to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sin. He does it with the full authority of God the Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit. When they were shouting Hosanna on him, it says they were shouting in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen, but what they failed to realize, what the miracles were pointing to, that this was God in the flesh. Here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here is the Prince of Peace. And then I want to look at the king's heart with you. Jesus was with the Jewish people, and they did not recognize him as the Messiah. Do you ever meet somebody, maybe you haven't seen him for a while, and maybe you were on the other end of this too, but you know, you met them a couple of years ago, you run into them again, and you can't quite place them, and they think that you should know who they are. Right? By the way, Mary Lou and I have devised a system for that. If somebody comes up to us and, you know, says, Pastor Lou, how you doing? And all, I have no idea who they are. I'll say, well, hi, this is my wife, Mary Lou, in the hopes they would say, hi, I'm so-and-so and so-and-so. So you can save face a little bit with that. But you know, it's happened. You know, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but nobody likes to not be recognized. Isn't that true? You want to be recognized, right? And Jesus comes with a heart for all people. From the murderers to the lepers to the adulterers to the agnostic and the atheist. It's amazing. But it's up to us through the Holy Spirit to recognize that heart. And Jesus' desire, he said these words himself, he desires that all would come to believe in him. All. That's a decision you and I have to make. That all would put our trust in what he did for us on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. You see, theologically, he went in my place. He substituted for me on the cross because he loves you. He loves me. And so, 3 days later, he rose again and led his followers. And then I want to talk about the King of Peace. There will always be strife in this world. You know why? Because there's always going to be sin in this world. The Apostle John says this. I don't know if I put that verse in there. But he says, all that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Those three elements are enough to start world wars. Those elements are enough to break up families. Those elements are enough to break up churches. You see, Satan loves those things because Satan is in the business of destruction, and pride and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh will always bring destruction. So there's always going to be conflict because people love power, people love greed, people are narcissistic, you know what that means? Yeah, I mean, it's all about me, right? And they have pride. Now, I'm generalizing here, okay? But this is the root of our sin. This is what we inherit from Adam. Because Adam was convinced that if he ate of the fruit, he was going to be as powerful as God. And he was greedy because he thought he can have all the power God has. He was narcissistic because once he disobeyed God, it was all about Adam at that point. And then his pride. He got really religious. And his pride, he convinced himself that he could be better than God. Jesus offers a peace that only he can offer. The world can't offer the peace that Jesus offers. I want to be very plain about that. Peace is not just the absence of conflict, okay? Peace that this world will never understand has to come from a settled relationship between you and God, period. And the only way that relationship can be settled is by putting your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he died for you personally on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. We can never repay. We can never repay it, right? No amount of good works. Our sin nature caused a great divide between us and God. We started the war. We started the war with God. The moment Adam disobeyed, he started a war, and we inherited that nature. Now, God could have easily, in his holiness, just rubbed us all out. Said, oops, we made a mistake. But instead, out of his love, he sends the solution for the peace treaty. And his name is Jesus Christ, the King of Peace. That's remarkable that God would love us that much Well, isn't that what John says? For God so loved the world, he sends his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Listen, we're at war with ourselves because of sin, and we're at war with God. And the only way to true, deep peace from the inside out is to confess sin before God, admit that we run from him. That's our normal thing. We run from him. We've disobeyed him. Confess that and say, Lord Jesus, I know you died for me on the cross. And your death makes it possible for the war to be over between me and God. Would you come into my heart? That's peace. This is my prayer for the people in Ukraine, that there will be clergy, chaplains over there saying, look, this is horrible. And nobody is denying that, but even through this horror, you can have peace. Do they even tell the story of Chicken Little anymore? How many of you know the story of Chicken Little? Anyway, the sky's falling, right? The sky's falling, the sky's falling. I'm going to get in trouble. We'll probably get censored by Facebook, but that's okay. That's the picture, in my estimation, of the news. Sky's falling. Well, that may be true, but there's one who's still in charge. And his name is King Jesus. And he's the King of Peace. The only one who could bridge the gap that is caused by sin between us and a holy God is Jesus Christ and the cross. That's why we named this church Crossbridge. Because the cross is the only thing that can build a bridge between us and God, because Jesus took the penalty for our sin. Listen. He offers us forgiveness, still does today, of our sin, past, present, and future, because he bore the full wrath of God in our place. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, that's the message we have to bring to this world. You and I, there's hope. And there's peace, but only through Jesus. We need to do this. What we need to do is humbly come to Jesus in confession and repentance. At the point we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That's what the Bible says. And frees us to lovingly obey Jesus. He gives us new life, new purpose, and assurance that we will be with Jesus in heaven for all eternity. We were looking at Revelation chapter 1 in Sunday school this morning. And we were talking about things that happen in life that should get our attention and should drive us to our knees and drive us together corporately to pray and worship. And I'm saying that to say this. The church in North America needs to wake up. We possess, by the grace of God, the only message of hope in this world. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we're not called to go out and smack people in the head with our Bibles or badger them or anything like that, but we are called, when God gives us opportunity, to lovingly show Christ in our life first, and then by words. So my question is very simple. Do you know the King of Peace? We desperately need him. Next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. That's why the church meets on Sunday, by the way, because Jesus rose on a Sunday, right? So we meet Sundays. We're going to be looking at the resurrection through the eyes of the two thieves on the cross. because everyone we see today is going to be one or the other. Isn't that true? So we're going to look at the importance of the resurrection. To the thief that asked Jesus to remember him, because if the resurrection didn't happen, he would have no hope. If the resurrection didn't happen, we wouldn't have to have church. If the resurrection didn't happen, we'd have to rely on our own wisdom. What does David say? No, I'm sorry, Solomon say in Proverbs? Don't rely on the wisdom of man, but rely on the wisdom of God. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. As the praise team comes up, I'm trying to find my word of worship. Where'd it go? There it is. I chose a traditional hymn to start to close the service, because we're going to do a song after that. But it's called, O Worship the King. And as we sing this, I know it's an old hymn, but as we sing it, please look at the words. Sing them prayerfully. And then right after that, we'll close the service with Shout to the Lord. Amen? Okay. Chip?
Thank you.
the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains fell down and the seas with a roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. In nothing compares to the promise I have. In nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Amen.
If you wish, please take some palm as a remembrance of the King of Peace and a celebration of what he did for us on the cross. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, the King who loves us, the King who paid the debt for us. And Father, I just hope that you dismiss us in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be encouraged by the love of a King for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, you can shut that.